It's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when you mock, or when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Blessed are the persecuted. I ran for student body office when I was a freshman in high school. Only time I ever ran for anything. Didn't win. Don't even remember what office I ran for. Ryan's laughing because we had a conversation about this the other day. He ran and won in college. I ran and lost as a freshman in high school. The only thing I remember about that is that my opponent, if we want to call him that, wrote some derogatory things on some of my campaign signs about my faith. And as a freshman in high school, I really wasn't even living for Jesus, so kind of like, I didn't think twice about it. But now, however many decades later that is, I think I've realized that's the closest I've ever come to being persecuted for my faith. How about you guys? You've been persecuted for your faith? We're not going to have an open mic or anything right now. We might take a while, or it might not take long at all. But for those who are watching online, over the next couple of minutes, if you want to, and if you're brave enough, and if you've been persecuted for your faith, just write about it. Tell us about it in the comment box. Have you ever faced persecution for following Jesus? Persecution happens. Yes? You can nod yes. In our world, in our country, in our city, in our state, I think we all know at least one person, and I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, okay? So hear me on that. At least, you know, one or two people, maybe we've seen them online, who claim to follow Christ, and yet they're just mean. Right? They're belligerent jerks. Can I say that? I can say the J word in church, right? They're belligerent jerks. I'm going to say that a few times, actually. They go searching for people who they can get up in their face and talk about how right they are and how unwavering they are in their faith. And they hope that people spit something back at them, because when they do, whether it's person to person or whether it's some sort of, you know, governmental guidelines or something, those belligerent jerks are the first ones to say, wait, I'm being persecuted. I'm being persecuted for my faith. Are those the ones that Jesus was talking about when he said God blesses people who are persecuted? You weren't supposed to answer that. What about the believers who, you know, the ones who are seeking to follow Jesus, who are not on the street corners yelling in bullhorns or wearing sandwich boards, who, you know, who quietly go about their business day in, day out, trying to figure out what it means to follow Jesus? There's a website I found this last week. It's called Open Doors Watch List. And it states that 11 Christians a day are killed around the globe for their faith. 11 a day. It may not seem much, but if you do the math, that's over 4,000 a year are losing their lives for their faith. This happens in different countries. I won't name any of those countries because, you know, we may know them, may not know them, but some of them, you know, Christians are hostile elements to be eradicated. Some of their Christianity is not persisted. It's illegal to preach. It's illegal to convert. People in places like these, it's illegal to even have a Bible. Okay? And God forbid you have a group of people that talk about the Bible and then pray together. That is absolutely out of the question. Are these the people that when Jesus says God blesses those who are persecuted, was he talking about these ones? Jesus was wrapping up his opening statements in the Sermon on the Mount when he said this. I'll read it again. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. You know, if the people that day on the hillside listening to Jesus, if their minds had started to drift a little bit, as soon as he said the word persecuted, it would have drawn them right back in. I wonder if he had their attention. And I wonder if he has ours. Let's pray. Father, I know that every time we open your scripture, there is potential that you will speak directly to all of us. There's potential you'll speak directly to one of us. I pray that our hearts would be ready and that we'd be listening to that whisper that you have. We may squirm a bit when we think about talking about persecution, but Jesus, if this is one of the things you say we're blessed in and through and by, then we need to hear what you want to say. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are wrapping up a 9-week sermon series that we have called, come on, say it with me, #blessed. Yeah, can you do the sign? Like, #blessed. Isn't that the sign? But not what you think is what, I hope I didn't do something that was inappropriate. If I did, please forgive me. And for all the people who are watching online, we might edit that out later. 2 months we've been studying these Beatitudes, and we've been watching as Jesus has kind of ushered out an old covenant where you've been made right with God through what you do, and he's ushered in a new covenant. And he's been talking about this and what it looks like to live in this new covenant. And his final statement in these opening sentences is this. You know, you would think that after all these things he's said, you'd think it'd be something a little bit more upbeat. But he finishes with, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right. Who are persecuted for following me. I mean, you talk about a punch in the gut. Persecution, literally, figuratively. The Greek word used here for persecution means to make run, or to put to flight, to drive away. It means to harass, to cause trouble, to be mistreated. Have you experienced this for your faith? One author says that persecution is simply the clash between two irreconcilable value systems. And when people are living for God, when they're ordering their entire lives around Jesus, they tend to clash, or there's potential for clashing with people who don't subscribe to the same values, to the same followership. When that happens, we call it persecution. And it can look differently. I'm not going to say there's different levels of it, but it can look differently. I mean, it can consist of just verbal attack. Jesus mentions this in verse 11. God blesses you when people mock you, when they lie about you, when they say all sorts of evil things against you. So it could just be verbal, or it could go beyond that. It could go physical. I was thinking about this morning, and I thought back 14 or 15 years ago when I was doing student ministry here. I'd probably get fired for what I'm about to tell you now, but I didn't back then. We had a family who's had quite a few kids in it, and I talked to the mom before youth group, and I asked her, can I tie up your son? Because we were having a series on persecution. Okay? And I couldn't just, like, you guys are sitting there listening to a talking head, right? But kids need to experience what we're talking about. So I asked her permission, and she said, oh, yeah, absolutely, tie him up. Right? So we blindfolded him. We tied him up to a light pole out there. We filled water balloons with red food coloring and water, and we just pelted him. And it was one of the most powerful nights we've ever had. I kid you not, because not only was he in tears, I think it hurt a little bit, but his mom gave us permission, just clarifying. Okay? But the kids that were watching had never experienced anything like that. I actually told the rest of the youth group, would you hurl any sort of insult at him that you can and throw these water balloons at him? And it was powerful. It can be physical, like persecution can be physical also. When Jesus mentioned the prophets of old, I think anybody that day who was listening would have thought back to some of the stories they had always heard growing up of prophets being persecuted. They would have thought back to stories in 2 Chronicles or Amos or Jeremiah or Nehemiah. Jesus' listeners would have known the trouble that those prophets got into for speaking God's messages. And it wouldn't have taken them too much longer to realize, wait, I don't have to look back to hear of this persecution. I can just look around. Because in about 3 years after Jesus said this, the people who were following Jesus were being lied about. They were being thrown into jail. They were being mocked. They were being asked to never speak the name of Jesus in public again. Don't believe me? Read the book of Acts and you'll see this. Some of these same people who were there listening to Jesus talk about persecution may have witnessed Stephen get pulled out in the street and get stoned to death. Some of these same people may have heard when James, the apostle, lost his head. Or when Paul, who went from persecutor to persecuted, also was dragged out of town and stoned. They left him for dead, but he had more work to do. Were these people that we read in the book of Acts, were they belligerent jerks? Were they seeking out people to just get in their face and say, this is what we believe and you need to believe the same thing and this is why? They were just living their faith. They were doing exactly what Jesus had told them to do. He told them, if you do what I've told you to do, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be lied about. You're going to be rejected. Author John Stott, who I've quoted a few times during this series, he said, since all the Beatitudes describe what every Christian disciple is intended to be, we conclude that the condition of being despised and rejected, slandered and persecuted, is as much a normal mark of Christian discipleship as being pure in heart or merciful. Those who hunger for righteousness will suffer for the righteousness they crave. Persecution, Jesus said, is coming. And it started immediately in the early church. Wentworth professor Jerry Sitzer, some of you may have heard of him, some of you may have read his books, some of you may have taken some of his classes. He wrote a recent blog on persecution in America. I thought it was profound. He was telling of the early church and their persecution. He says, stories have traveled down from the centuries. Polycarp, bishop of Smyrna, was burned at the stake in the year 155. He was 86 years old. Blandina died in the arena with over 40 other Christians in the year 177. In 202, Perpetua died with six others in Carthage. She was only 22 years old. A new believer, and a nursing mother. Jerry goes on to tell that her story is unusual because she kept a diary while in prison, and an unknown writer added to the account telling the story of her actual execution. Said the Roman soldiers escorted her from the prison to the arena, and her courage and joy enraged the people who were both walking her in and those that watched. You know, though she appeared to suffer defeat, she behaved as if she were achieving ultimate victory. She was being persecuted for doing right, and she was very glad about it. Persecution for doing good, for following Jesus. This isn't the only time he mentions this. He says, if you're going to be my follower, this is going to happen. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 to 18. He said, look, and this is right as he's sending out his 12 disciples on their first mission trip. Okay, hey guys, you've been following me for a while. It's time for you guys to go out. You're going to do great. And here's what's going to happen, he says. I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you will be handed over to the courts and you'll be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You'll stand trial before the governors and kings because you are my followers. A couple of verses later, he says, a brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child, and children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. All nations will hate you because you are my followers. Good luck. Have fun. Right? Could be a good mission trip. Jesus' best friend, Peter. I like thinking of Peter as a best friend. I know there was three in the inner circle, but his best friend, Peter, picked up this same idea, the same message when Peter was talking about persecution. Except he said not just for following Jesus, but what Jesus talked about in the Beatitude, for doing what's good. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Peter writes, "Now, who will want to harm you if you are eager to do good?" It's a good question, right? "But even if you do suffer for doing what's right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. Do this in a belligerent, bullhorn, sandwich board type of way." But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see the good life that you'll live because you belong to Christ. And remember, it is better to suffer for doing good, if that is what God wants, than to suffer for doing wrong. Says something very similar not too much later also in the fourth chapter. It says, "Be happy when you are insulted for being a Christian. It's no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name." I hope you're seeing what I'm seeing this morning. Okay, and that's that when we are persecuted for doing good, for doing right, for living the way Jesus tells us to live, we don't have to be surprised because Jesus said it was going to come. He said it was going to happen. In fact, if you follow what Jesus teaches in all of the Gospels, I mean, you're bound to have somebody saying, "I don't want to subscribe to that." I think on that hillside that day, Jesus looked around at the people who were listening. And I think he just wanted to make sure they knew what they were getting into. You know, because there was all sorts of excitement going around. He's doing these miracles. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. But I think he wanted to make sure they knew exactly what they were getting into. So he says, "It's coming." But he says, "Let me tell you what. If you're being persecuted because you realize your need for God, that's good. If you're being persecuted because you're mourning, that's good. Or because you're meek or humble or you're hungering or thirsting for justice. Are you being persecuted for being merciful or for being pure in heart? Are you being persecuted for being a peacemaker?" Jesus says, "Hey, it's going to happen. I told you that this would happen." And to me, that's just the meat. That's the heart of this text. It's the power of this text. It's not, "Blessed are you who are persecuted because it's just going to happen." But blessed are you who are persecuted because you're living for Jesus. I realize that in our country, we don't face this near as much as people do in other countries. So for us to sit and listen to a message about persecution is kind of like, I don't know if I've ever really experienced that. I'm going to lay my cards on the table a bit. In the last 9 months, I've heard some Christians saying, "We're being persecuted because we have to wear masks. And we're being persecuted because they're closing the churches and they're keeping Walmart and a Home Depot open." You know, that's not persecution. Okay? If anything, that reveals some inconsistencies in our leading. And if anything, even deep down, it shows a little bit of opposition to the faith communities. But what we need to remember is it's not just the Christian churches that were closed down. It's all faith communities. So it's not persecution we were facing. Maybe a little bit of opposition. Persecution does happen. Globally, 1 in 8 Christians, 260 million, will face persecution within this week. May not be as blatant as when we in our country may face. In fact, somebody online did share a time that they did. Somebody in high school, a friend of theirs, called them an idiot for believing the Bible. That would be persecution. And I'm sure that there's other times when you guys have faced it. So don't hear me like lessening your experience of it. But it's different than what's going on around the world. So the question for us today is this. What do we do with a message like this? What do we, like, we're not finishing this series with happy clappy. Okay, we're finishing it with Jesus saying, if you really want in, this is going to happen. I go back to the blog that Jerry Sitzer wrote because I think he gives some wise counsel in that. There's three things that we should do as we face persecution or opposition. He says, first, we need to be careful of our choice of words. He says, not every form of opposition and criticism is persecution. Using such a charged word does damage to the use of language. It has an inflationary effect of undermining the true meaning of the word. Early Christians were persecuted. Do we really deserve to be in that same company? Maybe sometimes, but not always. Second thing Jerry says to do is let's be careful about not exaggerating the degree of opposition that we are facing. Okay, because we use that to justify our response in kind. Now, these are Jerry's words, so if you're going to write anybody any response to this sermon, write him. Okay, he writes, there are too many nasty, defensive, and reactionary Christians in America. This kind of meanness does damage to Christian witness. I agree. So you can write me that letter instead. Okay. Third, he says, we should be careful with developing a siege mentality. That mentality that everybody is out to get us. That's not the case. Christians in America have an open playing field. Kyle and I sat down with Jerry a few weeks back to have coffee and some lunch and to talk about some things that are coming up. And he reminded us that 70% of people in the state still identify as Christians. That's a lot of people. Not the same type of percentages we see around the globe. So, what do we do with this? I mean, right now we're living in a country where we have freedom of religion, and that's good. Who knows what the future holds? Well, we don't know. So what do we do? Well, today, I think our response is twofold. The first is this. We re-enlist. We re-up. We recommit. Okay, we just finished we're finishing a 9-week series on what are the foundations of the Christian faith. What are the foundations of all of Jesus' teaching and principles? So what we should do today is take a look at these again and say, do I really want in? Now, I'm not advocating that you leave the faith. Please don't hear me say that. But I think it's good for us to regularly say, wow, this might not always be as easy as it is. So we need to make sure we are fully in. You know, do we want to be part of this new covenant that Jesus has been teaching about? Do we want to dive head first? And for those who have been following Jesus for a long time, you're like, yeah, I want to. I want to keep doing that. But perhaps you're here today and you've never done that. Perhaps you're watching online and you're thinking, whoa, I only caught this one sermon and it's about persecution and that's what's going to happen when you're Christian. So I don't know if I want to do that, but there's something tugging at your heart this morning. I think we need to commit or recommit. And then the second thing I think we should do is we do that by remembering the persecution Jesus went through. By remembering the suffering that he went through. And we do that through taking communion. This morning we're going to remember the fact that Jesus lived that seventh or eighth or ninth beatitude, however you want to count it. He lived that out. Now this morning, it's okay if you don't want to take communion with us. Okay, I understand there's COVID concerns and you may be hesitant. It's completely fine. You're not going to get kicked out of the Jesus Club if you don't take it. Okay, but for those who want to take it, it's in the chair in front of you. Feel free, you guys, get up, go ahead and grab it. And if you would struggle to bend over, equilibrium's off, just raise your hand and Kyle will come. He's got gloved hands. And there's Kyle right there. If anybody needs some of the elements, feel free to raise your hand. He'll bring it to you. As we prepare to take this, A couple of things. You don't have to be a member here to take this. I believe this is a meal, a ritual that Jesus invites us all into. I would ask that you be in relationship with him, that you be pursuing him, okay? that you be trying to figure out what it means to live a life ordered around him. Now, that relationship can be 3 or 5 minutes old, or, you know, 3 or 5 decades old. Doesn't matter. But as we prepare to take these, I'm going to invite Tim to come to the front. I'm going to have him quietly play a bit. And then I'm going to guide us in just a time of reflection. This is something I don't want us to rush through today, partially because we've only done it once in the last 9 months, and that was a virtual time. But also because I think this really is a good way for us to say, you know what, I'm going to sign on the dotted line again. I'm going to today say I am fully in for following Jesus, even after we have heard that it may not always be easy. So I'll just take a moment to prepare our hearts. And Tim's going to play quietly in the background. And I want to remind us of all these things that Jesus has said. These are his guidelines, his regulations, his evidences that we will be living in his kingdom. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside. He sat down to teach. He gathered the people, and then he opened his mouth to teach. And he said, this is what it's going to look like when you're part of the kingdom of heaven. As God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble or meek, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice or righteousness, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things about you because you are my followers. Be happy about it, Jesus said. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. Remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. Are you willing to live these Beatitudes out? Are you willing to make sure your life looks like these? Living this way won't save you. Jesus has already done that. But when you live this way, it'll be evident that you're part of his kingdom. You're part of his new covenant. It's the language I've been using for this series, this new covenant. As you've heard these Beatitudes read aloud, which one is most challenging for you? Just think through that. Talk to God about that. Realizing your need for him, mourning, humility, thirsting for righteousness, showing mercy, seeking purity of heart, being a peacemaker, being persecuted. Which is the most challenging for you? Think through these things. Which is the most encouraging, the most reassuring? Having heard of these Beatitudes, are you willing to recommit? Or maybe it's your first time where you're saying, wow, I don't know what it's going to look like, but I want to be part of this Jesus thing. Spend some time talking to God where you're at. If it is your first time, just say some sort of prayer. It doesn't have to be fancy. Jesus, I see that I need you. I need you to forgive my sins. I need you to be made right with God. Guide me from this day forward. Something simple like that. Doesn't even have to be those words. Perhaps this morning you're just recommitting. You're saying, yeah, I want in. Then your prayer is your own prayer. It could be something like, you know what? Jesus, you've told me these things. And even after today, when we're reminded that we may be persecuted for this, I still want in. Still want to be part of the life that you have us, that you've called us to. If you're doing this for the first time today, I encourage you to tell somebody. You text me, email me, text a friend, call a friend. It's exciting. It's scary. And you should share this with someone. Been saying throughout this sermon series that Jesus has been taking the old covenant. He's been ushering in the new covenant. Listen to his words as written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul writes, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Jesus himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread. He gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given to you. Do this to remember me.' And in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper and said, 'This cup is the new covenant. The new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death, the Lord's suffering, the Lord's persecution until he comes again.'" Allow me to pray. Lord Jesus, this morning we don't take lightly this time where we get to gather together. We realize that we live in a country that is for the most part free of spiritual persecution, and we are grateful for that. It makes our lives easier. But in the same breath, we also think of the persecution that, you know, that's taking place around the globe. We pray for courage for those brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe today may even be wondering if they'll make it through the day. Give them the courage to stand up for you. And Lord, and in the moments that we will face in our lives, give us the courage to announce you and our allegiance to you. I thank you that you came, Jesus, and you were willing to live out the persecution that you told us would happen. You were willing to sacrifice your life for us so that we can be in right relationship with the Father. I pray that you would somehow bless this wafer that we take, this cup that we drink from. May it nourish us spiritually, emotionally, physically. May it give us the strength we need to make this full commitment and recommitment to you today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you pull the wrapper off, the top one should free up your wafer. We take this wafer as a reminder of the body of Jesus that was broken for you and for me. Take together. Go ahead and pull that next seal off. We drink from this cup as a reminder of the new covenant that Jesus ushered in. Let's take together. today, Lord Jesus, whether we physically took the bread or juice or not, you have seen a people that are recommitting or committing to the first time their lives to you. May we be citizens of your kingdom, living in ways that you have laid out, loving in the way that you have called us to. We thank you for allowing us to be called yours, because in being yours, we truly are blessed. We pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. As we close with one more song, why don't you stand?